Tonight, I'm actually going to kind of come into our Leviticus 2 study here that we've been going through Leviticus, and it just seemed appropriate, and I wasn't going to be doing it tonight, and it's very preachable here, so I felt like it'd be a good stop for us along the way. You know, God is such a blessed God. He's done so many things for us. We forget sometimes His goodness. I thank the Lord for His Word, and you know, you're talking about this is the time people think of the birth of Christ, and that's good. If we can get them thinking anything about Christ, that's good. But I like that one day. It starts with the virgin birth, but it ends with Him coming back in glory. I kind of like getting the whole message in there, too. But we're going to talk about the meat offering. The meat offering, of course, is a picture of a life given to the Lord. And it's going to be a picture of Jesus Christ and His incarnation, you're going to find out. But I want to just begin reading, since some of you may not have been in for the other teaching on Leviticus 2, I want to read verses 1, probably down through 8 here at this time in Leviticus chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Father, I cannot preach this message without the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to have any real lasting effect unless you work in it, Lord. Father, I pray for that today. I pray for thy strength. I pray for, your working in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, that you have already gone ahead and you've been working in the hearts of those that are here. You brought this group here together for a particular reason. Each one has something that they're supposed to get from this message. Lord, I pray that they'll be alert and be open to what you have for them. Lord, just fill us with the glorious grace of your goodness and sending Jesus Christ to live his life for us, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again, to give us the promise of eternal life. Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Thank you for this group who are here. Lord, be with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've talked so much about the offerings, but yet I know some of you haven't gotten in on it, and repeating it probably won't hurt the rest of us. But we have five major offerings that are given to us of the Lord. In fact, those offerings that are not of the five usually are really a subcategory of the five. You have beginning in chapter 1 of Leviticus, you have the burnt offering in chapter 2, the meat offering in chapter 3, the peace offering in chapter 4, the sin offering in chapter 5, the trespass offering. And you look at these five offerings, and they are all pictures, first of all, of Jesus Christ, and secondly, they're a picture of the Christian life and some of the things that go on in our life. God comes to us, chapters 1 through 5. Jesus Christ gave Himself entirely to begin with, and then He worked His way down to giving us part at a time. And so He begins with the burnt offering. He begins with the complete sacrifice. I come to do Thy will, O God. And yet we find that we have to start from the other end. We have to start taking care of our trespasses and take care of the sin problem, and then we have peace with God, and then we can finally give our life as a living sacrifice to God. And at the very end, as we come to chapter 1, we can burn ourselves up for the Lord entirely. That's the burnt offering. And so you find this is all a picture of Jesus Christ. It's all a picture of us. And yet you come here to the meat offering. The meat offering, that's a strange word that the Bible uses. And it's not strange to them. It's not strange to God. It's strange to us sometimes that He used meat for an offering that consists mainly of flour. And yet, as I taught before, meat is the center part of what you eat. Meat and eat are connected. And back then, the central portion of what they ate was the bread. And so that was the meat of their meal. That was the heart of their meal. And we use the word in those ways today too. And so he's saying this, but you say, well, why don't we just change that word? First of all, you're messing with God's preserved text when you change that book. But secondly, there's another reason, is because when you come to the New Testament, God shows us what that meat offering is, because Jesus Christ said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. You change meat to something else in the English, you lose that connection. And so we find here, the meat offering is the only offering that does not kill something, an animal, and does not shed the blood of an animal. You say, well, what is it then a picture of? It is a picture of a living sacrifice. And we are commanded in Romans chapter 12. I'm going through this briefly because this is just catching us up. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Holy. We're going to see this as a thing most holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he talks about that living sacrifice. And so that meat offering is a picture of the person who says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And you see that giving to God. And we've gone over several portions of this. It's made of fine flour. The only way you can get fine flour is you beat it. You beat that grain and you beat it and you beat it and you break it up into little pieces. And we're to have a broken and contrite spirit before God if you're going to serve Him. Secondly, you pour oil upon it. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so we find here there must be the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because even a broken heart cannot have the power to live for God apart from the anointing and the working of the Holy Spirit in that life. And Jesus Christ had that as well. Thirdly, you have the frankincense is put on it. That frankincense is, as I said last Sunday night, one of the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus Christ. They brought Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold is a picture of royalty, and it showed that He was born King of the Jews. The myrrh was a spice that they used in anointing dead bodies, the anointing of the dead. And that's a picture of His death for us. In between you have the frankincense, and that's a picture of that incense that went up to the Lord as an altar of incense. And according to Psalm 141 and according to Revelation chapter 8, it is a picture of the prayers of the saints that go up to God. And so Jesus Christ lived a life of prayer, and we cannot live a life for God unless it is interspersed and filled with prayer and talking to God and calling out to Him. We find also that it was given as a memorial. And there's things we need to remember, but I'm going to move on now. Because in verse 3, we come to the theme of the message this morning. And my message this morning is this: a thing most holy. That's what I'm going to preach to you about this morning. And in verse 3 of Leviticus 2, the Bible says, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It's interesting, as you study the offerings, there's kind of a verse or two later in Leviticus that will just kind of in a sideways say the meat offering is most holy, as are the sin and the trespass offerings. And it throws in the sin and trespass offerings along with the meat offering as something that's most holy. And yet it is only in the description of the meat offering that it prominently and specifically says that this offering is a thing most holy of those things that are offered. It's interesting. You'll notice that in verse 3. If you look at verse 10, you'll see the same thing. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It is a thing most holy unto God to have a life that is lived for Him. It is something that is apart from everything else, because God has given to us an holy calling. He has given us to us a holy cause. That means it's high and above and special, and it's something that God has given us. And I'm not just talking about preachers. Amen. We have something special in serving God. There are categories of holiness in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus, and we'll turn some scriptures now. That was introduction, but Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 22, it's talking about the priests, the men who could be priests of the sons of Aaron and those who could not. Any blemish would disqualify them here in the priesthood. And he says in verse 22, says, this man who has a blemish, he can't serve in the tabernacle. And he says in verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Says he gets to eat the bread of God though. But he says not just the holy, but the most holy. And you'll find, and I'm not going to go to all the scriptures this morning, you'll find that certain of the sacrifices and things that were brought were considered holy. And those things, not only did the priests get to eat of, but they gave it to their children and they gave it to their families. And they all got to eat of the holy things. But he says there's some things, he said, I look at them a little different. And he says, I call them the most holy. And he said those most holy things can be eaten by the priests, but only by the priests themselves. And some of them had to be eaten within the temple complex, you know. You had to eat it there by the altar. And you find here that God says, I look at degrees of holiness. People say, oh, it's all the same. Well, you know, we're all in Christ and He's most holy. But you see, over the Old Testament, you have those degrees of holiness and you have those differences that are there. But you know what? We have one who is holy. Let me show you a verse in the New Testament or a passage. Look at Luke chapter 1. And you thought this wasn't a Christmas message. Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's see what happens when the angel comes and announces to Mary that she's going to have a son. I'm trying to see how far back to go. Let's just go back to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And he shall be called Jesus. For he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Just as the meat offering is connected to Jesus saying, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. So the thing most holy is connected to the holy thing. Remember, there's no blood to this sacrifice. The meat offering is not a picture of the death of Christ. It is a picture of the life of Christ. It is a picture of His incarnation, His enfleshment. It's the time of His birth to the time of His death. It's a picture of that period of time. And when He was born, He was said to be the most, He was said to be the that holy thing. Why? Because God wanted to connect us back to that sacrifice, that one sacrifice that's called a thing most holy. There's nothing like the holiness of Jesus Christ, for it is the holiness of God. We're told in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, this great prophecy about the 70 weeks. And it says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined on thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. That last phrase. He is the most holy. He is that holy thing. You say, people have come across and they say, oh, it's terrible that the Bible in that translation calls Jesus Christ a thing. Oh, it's so pretty. Is it a boy or a girl? Shame on you. You just call that baby an it. Well, you didn't know if it was a boy or a girl yet or not, did you? You know, we do it all the time. You look here and he said, that is that holy thing. You know why I believe he used the word thing? Because thing connected with holiness connects you back to the meat offering, which is a thing most holy. God is good. And he's showing us right there, if you not want to know what it is to see one who lived his life for me, you go to Jesus Christ and you'll know what a thing most holy is. He is that holy thing that was born. I think of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He says, my purpose is to come and to do the will of my God. That is Jesus Christ. First of all, you notice a body is prepared. And then you'll notice he comes. And then you notice the reason he comes to do the will of the Father. You put that together and you have the meat offering. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's that holy thing. And you know what? You look at that. None of us can live a life of holiness for God without Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we have this strength. Ephesians 1, about verse, it's not 7, but it's down there a little ways further, about verse 13 or 14 right in. But he says, he talks about we're accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved because the Father came down and He said, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's the Beloved. You know what? When I got saved, I was placed into Jesus Christ. When God looks upon me, He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, he says, I don't desire to have my own righteousness. Philippians 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, right in there. He says, I don't want to have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want His righteousness imputed upon me. That's how I want to stand. What a glorious thing. It's His holiness. How can God look on you and see a holy child of God ready to be in heaven? You don't belong in heaven. Not by your nature that's still around. Not by the things that you've fought this week. Not by the things that you've drugged through your heart and your mind and your life this week. You don't belong in heaven in and of yourself. The only reason you may belong to heaven is because you're in Jesus Christ and He's seated there on the right hand of God and we're in Him. Amen. Not only do we belong in heaven, we're already there. But I wanted the rest to catch up. Somebody said, how saved are you? Somebody said, two-thirds saved. I said, what do you mean? The body's not redeemed yet. How much of me's in heaven? I say one-third's in heaven. The rest of me's going to catch up one of these days. You know? Now, don't you try to figure out all that stuff just right now. It's just give you something to think about down the road. Driving down this afternoon going home, you'll say, what do you mean one-third, two-thirds? I don't understand that. Just give you something to think about. You know, but I look at this and you know, I see the holiness. I'm in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect with God. You know what? There's nothing that pleases the Father more than the Son. And I'm in Christ. You know what He wants to do now? He wants to be formed in me. Be formed in me. and work in me and become something real in me. I've used this before, not too many weeks ago, but what a blessing it is, and it fits in right now. But it talks about the Ephesians chapter 4. I was looking in another place. It's not there. I couldn't even find it. That's the problem. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said our goal is not only the unity of the faith, but it's the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowing Jesus Christ brings us to be a perfect man. And that brings us to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. It is Christ growing up in us now. It is Christ being expressed in our lives. That makes the difference. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. No, it's verse 15 I'm looking for. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're growing up in Him. He's working out of us. I mean, Christ in us is the hope of glory. You say, I don't understand all that. You're not going to understand it all at once. That's why I keep talking about it over and over again. But it is not our life. It is not the strength of who we are. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the life of Christ being worked out in us that makes a difference in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about this. In verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It is God's Spirit in our inner man that empowers us and gives us the strength to live that holy life. But what's our goal? What do we aim for? How do we know what a holy life is? And what is the power of structure? What is the structure of our holy life? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of love, empowered by the Spirit, enabled and given direction by Jesus Christ. We can live His life, or He can live His life through us. That explains Galatians 2:20. Which we quote often, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I identified. I was there on the cross with Him. I died to that old man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because I identify with His resurrection. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's what's pictured in baptism. To walk in newness of life, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is His holiness, a thing most holy. You know, we want to keep saying the most holy thing. I keep wanting to say that. I've got to catch myself over and over again. English is a language of word order. If you really want to emphasize something, you put the most important point at the end of the statement. I've read English books that teach that. You put the most important thing. English is a word order. Some languages are not word order. English is. And you look there, and He says, if He'd said the most holy thing, and I know Jesus is that holy thing, but He's not through. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's what the ending is, the Son of God. But He said, this is a thing most holy. You know what He's emphasizing? He's emphasizing the holiness of it. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, we read this description of Jesus Christ and His life on earth. It says, for such an high priest became us. He became us. How did He become us? He took on flesh. He became born. He was born as a baby in a manger. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's holy, harmless, and that's interesting that it says He's undefiled and separate from sinners. He's not like us, but He was one of us. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, according to Romans 8:3. But He did not become sinful. He knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. And the only time He ever had sin on Him was when He's on the cross paying for our sins. What a Savior. That thing most holy, His life that was lived for us. And it
deserves a life lived for Him. But I want to look at something else here in this thing most holy. Back to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. There's so much that could be put into here. But you find that they can't make a difference. They can't decide whether they want to put it in an oven or a pan or a frying pan. He does say in verse 3, it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. You know what? When you have a holy life, there's going to be some fire. There's going to be some times of fire. There's going to be some trials in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this. I'll get there in a second. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He talks about the trial of our faith, and it is a fiery trial. It is a trial by fire. And He says, you're going to take this sacrifice, you're going to take this meat offering that is a thing most holy unto Me that's made by fire. No bloodshed, but there's still fire. And then He gives this description. He says, if you bake it in the oven, you can do it this way. And if you bake it in the pan, you do it this way. And if you bake it in the frying pan, you can do it this way. First of all, we're pretty lost because we don't really understand the different methods of baking in the Bible times. And I'm not going to try to get into it today. I do know sometimes they use an oven without any pan. You know, I've seen a couple things over there that are a little different. I've seen them use something that looked like a pot turned upside down, and they just lay the piece on top of it and cook something. You know, I've seen all different sorts of things. You know, they have different ways of doing things there, and I understand that. I'm not going to even try to get into the difference between an oven and a pan and a frying pan. I think if there is a significance for us right now, and there may be more to this, but I think He says those fires come in different ways. Those fires come in different modes. Sometimes it's one kind of fire you deal with. Sometimes it's another kind of fire. Sometimes it's another kind of fire. One of the greatest fires we deal with are the, you know, and by the way, the word, there's a Bible word that kind of covers all of our trials and afflictions. We think it's more narrow than this, but it's the word temptation. You say, wait a minute, temptation's just drawing me to evil. That's just one kind. No, in the Bible, temptation can also be just troubles. Anything that seems to get between you and your life and messes you up and turns against you. And you come here, you're going to go through some fires. And He's saying, you know what? No matter what the fire is, put the oil on it, put it in the fire, and it'll be a good sacrifice for Me. You know what? You cannot serve God without going through some fires, folks. Jesus Christ was born on this earth, and just about the time they figured out He was there, Herod was trying to kill Him. You know? I mean, you look at His life and you look at the trials that He went through. You look at the things that He went through. He went through the battles and He went through the fires. The Bible says there's three kinds of temptation. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says you've got the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You say, well, did Jesus have to deal with? The Bible says He dealt with temptations in every point like we are, like we deal with. Well, here's three points. It says the lust of the flesh. In Matthew, I'm not going to these for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to Jesus Christ after He had not eaten for 40 days. And He says to Him, why don't you turn this stone into bread? That was the first temptation. That's the lust of the flesh. You got to have the stone turned to bread. You go and you look a little further and He says, you know what? I'm going to show you all the, you know, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world. And I'll give them to you. He takes him up to that high mountain. He shows him the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you'll just bow down and worship Me, they're all yours. That's the lust of the eyes. Then He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And He says, you know what?
Why don't you jump off? Because the Bible says the angels will catch you. You're so important. And he quotes him a scripture from Psalm 91, I believe it is. He quotes him that scripture. He says, they'll not let you dash your foot against the stone. He says, jump off and let them catch you. Show me who you are. You know what that was? That's the pride of life. That's the pride of life. And I think it's in Matthew that the order is perfect. Now, the order is different in one of the other Gospels. But you go back and you look back to the temptation. Do you realize that's a temptation he got? That's a temptation you get. You say, well, nobody's tempting me to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. No, but you get the same three temptations, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In Genesis chapter 3, where you have the temptation of Eve. Now, that you talk about basic, down to the brass tacks, beginning temptation. You go there, don't you? Because that's where sin began in this world today. In Genesis chapter 3, when she accepts the temptation, in verse 6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, turn this stone to bread, lust of the flesh. All fits together, doesn't it? Good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. You think it's by chance that all these things get put in the right order? God's in charge of this book. Because the second thing in 1 John 2:16 is the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the third thing, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, what temptation is that? The temptation of the pride of life. It's going to make her wise. It's going to make you to be like gods, he told them. And that thing fits in there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot give yourself to God. You cannot surrender to Him and expect you're not going to have any battles. Amen. I was telling some of these young preachers this morning, I said, you know what? When you get in ministry and you start dealing with you, you're at the front of the battle line and you're going to be attacked more because if the devil can get you, he can get everybody that would be influenced by you. So he's going to attack you even more than he does others. I said, sometimes the devil takes the lot of Amalek. You know what the Amalekites did in the Old Testament? They followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they were about, I mean, these were just the sleazeballs of the Bible, you know, the Amaleks, the Amalekites. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what? It's pretty low when you come in and you take the thing, the people, the women and children who were straggling behind and the sick and everything else, and you say, I mean, it's pretty low and rotten when somebody goes about killing on purpose little babies and children, isn't it? You can put all the pieces together if you want to. That's low and rotten, folks. You go around, you just start killing them off, just you know, that's, I'm going to take what they, I'm gonna do it because it's an easy shot. I know God sometimes said kill them all, but that was when He was destroying a culture because that culture was so messed up. You couldn't keep that culture, you couldn't keep those people around without passing along their diseases and passing along their abominations. And He said destroy them all. But we're talking about people who would just come out because they're easy shots. And He said, and you know what? When you're weak and when you're struggling behind, the devil's going to try to get you. That's why Christians, we need to be praying for people and lifting them up and encouraging them because they're the easy shots. You know, those are the ones that the devil goes after sometimes. Another group he goes after are those that are up in front. And get somebody out. You know, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, if I can get them out, I get... But you know what? He doesn't stop. He works on everybody in between. So you're not going to get in the crack somewhere where he's going to miss you. And you look at this and you realize that we have a battle on our hands. It is a real battle, but God is sufficient unto it. And He says, whatever you do, if you go through the oven, if you go through the pan, if you go through the frying pan, just make sure you take it, you put the oil on it, and you put it in the fire, and you offer it to the Lord. By the way, being lost doesn't keep you from problems. Being saved doesn't keep you from problems. You're going to have problems whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Being dedicated to God doesn't keep you from problems. Being lackadaisical and backslidden in your spiritual condition doesn't keep you from problems. You know the difference is how close you are to God. And how much He's going to be with you through the problems. That's the difference.
And he says, whatever the trial, you take it and you give it to God. I want to show you that. By the way, George Whitfield, we know the evangelist George Whitfield, 1700s. He had just gone across the Atlantic, actually went from America back to England. This is one of his trips back. And boy, it was a rough voyage. What normally took about 3 or 4 weeks at that time period took them 9.5 weeks to make it. They ran out of food. They went through storms. They looked like they were going under several times in that 9.5 week period. And they thought their lives were over with on numerous occasions. And he gets over and he writes in his journal for November 14, 1738. And he says, whilst I continue on this side eternity, I never expect to be free from trials, only to change them. For it is necessary to heal the pride of my heart that such should come. You know what? I used to think that if I got through that problem, it'd be smooth sailing for a while. I'm not putting you up. Okay, no. I think of something I was going through. And I think, if I could get through this, I'll be all right. You know what, over the years, the 20, 30, 40 years that I've been saved plus, you know, I found out I get rid of one problem, I have two others pop up. In fact, I found out they tend to overlap. Just as one's becoming okay, the other one's already started up. You know? And you know what all I really do in life is change the problems around. It's like changing furniture in the house. It's all the same. It's all there, but it's just different a little bit too, you know? And you're still dealing with it. You're still dealing with the trouble. And you know what we get in our lives and our hearts? We think, you know what, if I could just be free from trials, if I could just get everything out of the way, I'd be all right. No, you won't. You know what you need to do? Give your heart to God and trust in Him and let Him help you through the trials. You know how you make the trials, how you lessen the trials? Is you draw closer to the Lord. You draw closer to Him and you give your heart and your life to Him. You know who the happy people are in the world? Not the people without any problems. The people who have given their heart to God and said, I'll suffer anything for His sake. And then they end up rejoicing. If happiness is your goal, I've told people this. You ever had one of those little dots or specks on your eye that's just off center? You know, I mean, it's on your eyeball. And you're sitting there one day and you don't have anything else to do. Which shouldn't happen very often. But, you come there and you notice this little thing over here and you're trying to figure out if it's on your glasses. A lot of y'all don't worry about this, I know. Or whether it's actually on your eyeball. And you try to look at it. As soon as you try to look at it, it moves over here again. And so you try to look at it over here and it moves again. You try to sneak up on it. You can't do it. Why? Because it's on your eyeball. You can't focus on it. It's all focus on your eyeball. You know what happiness is like? Happiness is like that. Happiness is that thing. The more you try to get it, the more you can't. God's not created us for happiness. He's not created us just to enjoy life all the time. And we have people who say, oh, I just need to enjoy it. I need to relax. I need to be comfortable. I need to have everything fulfilled that I want. And you never can get there. But you know what? You just focus on the Lord. You'll still have that problem over here. But it won't worry you anymore. Because you've got your eyes on the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust in You and let You take care of my needs and my trials. You know what? You look here. You say, how can I make it? Well, you get in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him. I read an old illustration. This is probably so old. It's probably back in the either late 1800s or early 1900s when this happened. But they said in New York City, on the Broadway there, on the main street there called Broadway, said there used to be an old battered safe. You could see it was all toasted up and everything. They had a sign. Somebody, evidently the makers of this safe, had put a sign up there. And they said on the sign, it said it stood the test. The contents were all saved. Probably next to that, they said, come by one of our safes. But they had it. What they did is they had gone. And I've tried to imagine, because I just had this one little paragraph of this illustration. And I tried to imagine what had happened. And, you know, these people, they had this safe, and they'd been told that it was fireproof. And the building they were in went through a fire. And they went through the contents of all the ruin and everything of the fire. And they found the safe, and they opened it up, and it was all fine. And they write a little note to the safe company, and they said, "You know what? We want to praise your workmanship and your safe because it kept all of our valuables where they should be, and they made it through this fire." And there was one bright young man there that says to the boss, "Said, you know, we need that safe." And he said, "You know what? That's a good idea." And they went over and they bought that. They said, "Can we buy that safe back from you? We'd like to have that safe." "So what do you want this thing for? It's all crusted and all battered up and everything else." "Yeah, but it shows us what the safe can do." And they took that thing and they made up a nice sign and they said, "This is the safe. It made it through the fire. It saved all the contents." And people said, "You know what? That's the kind of safe we need." You know what? I see what Jesus Christ has done. I want you to know you need that kind of safe. Hey, it can go through the fire. It can go through the trials of life. It can go through all the things that you may face, and it may get battered up. He was battered up on the cross. It may go through the fire. He went through the fires. But you know what? If you're in the safe, the contents will be preserved and be kept there forever. And I find out that as long as I'm in Christ, it's going to be all right. Are you in Jesus Christ here this morning? Oh, do you know Him as your Savior? That's how you get safe. You get in Him and say, "How did I get in Him?" There's a time when you realize that you're lost, that you can't go your own way, that your way's leading you to destruction. And you know that's because of your own sins. It's your own fault because you're wicked and you're guilty before God. And you say, "I'm tired of going my way. I can't do that. I need something else." And you turn to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I know Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. I know He rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. And Lord, right now, would You save my soul? Would You forgive me my sins and give me that eternal life? Lord, right now, I'm trusting in You." At the very moment you truly trust in the Lord, He puts you in His safe. He puts you in His safe. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I think we'll begin about verse 27 there. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." He says, "I've got you in the safe." There's some of you Christians here today, and you're going through the trials. I don't care whether you're saved, lost, whether you're serving God or not serving God, you're going through trials. But you know what He told them to do? He said, "You take that offering now, and you bring it unto Me." It's kind of like our own Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." I'm not trying to make a new doctrine out of this or anything. All I'm trying to say is that there's a presentation, there's a bringing it to the altar. We call this altar, and that's okay. But they were talking about a physical altar. The idea is bringing it to the Lord for Him to use and Him to burn up as He sees fit. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 8, the last verse we read this morning, it says, "And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar." You know what you have to do now? You've recognized that it's a thing most holy unto the Lord. You've realized that it's made by fire, and you understand that the fires you're going through are, in many cases, the very essence of God creating that holiness in you that you've surrendered to. He's working in your life. But maybe you've been fighting against Him. "Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to go." You know? And you don't know what it is. You don't know what you're scared. You're afraid of what the fire may mean. You're afraid of whether you can make it through or not. And you've been fighting and everything else. You're far past just praying God to take it away. I mean, you're just fighting against you. Say, "Oh no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to go through that. Oh Lord, please, please don't put me in that thing." And God's spoken to your heart this morning. You say, "You know, Jesus Christ submitted and surrendered. He said, not my will, but thine be done." And there's a point at which when you go through a trial, the way you win is to stop fighting it and submit to it. And just bring your offering to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's not been fun. I've struggled through this time, and I've not known why I've gone through this. But Lord, right now, here it is. I bring it to You. If it's Your pleasure to take me through this trial, if it's Your pleasure to take me through this time, if whatever Your purpose is, Lord, I bring it to You now and I submit to Your will, whatever You have for me, that's what I want to give to You. And when you get to that point where you're willing to say, Lord, whatever, He may just turn around and take it away. That's what I wanted, was Your submission. Not to see you squirm, but I just wanted you to have that heart. He may take you on through it and just show His ability through that trial. But whatever you do after that, you've already won the victory. Would you bring it to the Lord this morning? Let's stand. God's dealing with you today. Won't you be obedient to Him? Father, work in our hearts. Draw us close to Thee. I pray that You'd help us at this time to give our lives to You. Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, I pray that they'd turn their heart to You. Lord, for the saints of God, that maybe they're going through some struggle that they're fighting You over. And Lord, I pray that they'd just submit to it, Lord, and give themselves to You at this time. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. What do you have to sing there, Sam? 269.
Why do you wait? 269.